Amen. Good morning, beloved. I greet you all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. I bring you greetings from Dr. Paul Chitwood, the Executive Director Treasurer of the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and I have the privilege of serving alongside him as Associate Executive Director for our convention. Let me say that it is a great joy to be able to report that we are continuing to spread a passion for the supremacy of God, for the joy of all people groups as well, through the KBC. Our mission statement is simply that the Kentucky Baptist Convention exists for the purpose of, because we were created by churches, for churches, to help churches reach Kentucky and the world for Jesus Christ. And your church continues to reach not only the state of Kentucky, but you're reaching across the globe through our missions and our ministries through the KBC. We're seeing thousands of people come to Christ through church revitalization and through church planting, as well as through our collegiate ministries working together in order to spread that passion for the supremacy of God. We're also seeing churches reach cross-culturally, and we're seeing church plants being raised up right here in Louisville because of your gifts through Cooperative Program. And I just want to tell you that I'm excited whenever I have the privilege of standing before the body of Christ who are actively involved with participating through Cooperative Program through the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And I want you to give the Lord a hand clap of praise for your work, because you are doing the work, and I thank God for what you're doing and for how he's using you. A lot of people don't realize that even though we have 2,400 autonomous churches involved with the KBC, 80% of our churches, roughly 80% of our churches, are less than 200 members. So it makes no difference where I travel in the state. There's always going to be synergy as we are better together, working together. And we can always do more together than we can do apart. And so as those 2,400 churches work together, we're seeing souls come to Christ, and we're seeing families raised up so that they can honor the true and the living God. And so I thank God for your pastor. I thank God for those who are serving alongside him here at this local church in his desire to see this church strengthened in the faith. Because our convention exists for no other reason, and that is to reach Kentucky and the world for Christ as we seek to strengthen churches in the faith. Amen? Amen. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, I'll read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And when you have it, just say amen. Amen. And here are the words rendered. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Sovereign God of the universe, please, Lord, glorify your Son by means of the Spirit as we seek to honor what you have declared in your word. Strengthen us, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, my dad purchased a Wii console for my three sons. At that time, my eldest boy was only 7 years old. My second son, Timothy, was 4, and my baby boy was right at a year trying to sneak his way into 2 years old. And I remember when we started playing the game together, my dad actually, when he purchased it, he gave me a proviso. He said, I'm going to buy this game for my grandson, but I know your personality, And I need to make sure that you're playing with these boys. So daddy tends to drive pretty hard. And my dad, knowing his baby boy, said, I'm going to buy this game, but I'll check on them. And they better tell me that daddy's spending some time with them. So I said, yeah, dad, if you purchase the Wii, a console, I'll make sure that I'm spending time with your grandsons. And so we started playing their favorite game together. It was actually the Wii Sports game. And on Wii Sports, out of all the games on Wii Sports, we enjoyed playing baseball together. And I remember the first time we got ready to play baseball on Wii Sports, I told my sons that I was going to put a shellacking on them so they had to be ready. Now, if you don't know what shellacking means, I'll talk with you after the service, amen? But we got ready for this game, and I was just, you know, I was talking a lot of noise, to be frank. And these little boys were looking at me, they were laughing, and I told my boys, I said, you know, when we get ready to play, daddy's going to wax you. So just know I'm going to go no holds barred. Now, remember, I said one was 7 and the other was 4. Well, my 7-year-old got ready for the pitch, and he was looking at the screen, and he aligned himself up with the remote device. His body was aligned with that device, and his remote was in his hand, and he got ready for the pitch, and he swung, home run. I was like, oh, okay, that's great. Yeah, that's good. And so my second boy got up, and remember, he's only 4 years old, and he got ready for the pitch, so he aligned himself up with the remote device in the screen, and he looked at 4 years old, and he swung, home run. I said, oh, that's good. Now let me show you how it's done. And I saw these guys hitting a home run, so I got ready for my pitch, and I was standing up, had my remote in my hand, and the first swing came, and strike one. I was like, oh, okay. I said, yeah, I'm just getting ready, guys, so just stay with me. And the second pitch came, strike two. And then, of course, at this point, I said, okay, I need to get my adjustments. So I planted my feet, and I was ready to swing as hard as possible without losing my remote and breaking our screen, amen? So I decided to swing with all my might, and I put all of my force into it. Strike three, you're out. Second time around, I wasn't talking as much noise. These little guys got up, 7-year-old. He was ready to take his first swing, and he swung, bam, home run. The little people were cheering. Second guy got up. He took his swing, bow, home run. Everyone was cheering. Now, at this point, you know, my heart is, you know, beating pretty fast. Hands a little clammy, and I'm wondering, am I going to be able to get it? So I was actually trying to study the little guys, and I got ready. Strike one. Strike two. Strike three. You're out. And I found myself embarrassed. And the reason why I was embarrassed was because I realized that if I was going to win that game, it wasn't about how much force or how much power or how much effort I placed into my swing. It was about making sure that I was aligned with the remote device that would put me in the right place. You see, these boys were aligned with the device, and because they were aligned with the device, they didn't have to place as much effort into their swing, because they allowed themselves to do exactly what the game requires if you were going to win the game. A lot of people today are striking out, beloved. And the reason why they're striking out is because they do not fully comprehend that if we're going to be able to win at the game of life, and if we're going to be able to live God-centered lives, we must understand this principle. And it is simply this. When a person begins to doubt God's sovereign rule over the universe, when God's sovereign rule over the universe becomes questionable, the inevitable result will be self-centered living. See, the psalmist in Psalm 127 is going to challenge the people of Israel not to live lives that are self-centered, but he's going to begin to challenge them to live lives that are centered on the sovereignty of a holy God. And he does it by understanding, by teaching Israel that she must constantly look to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, if she were going to be able to live a life that is God-centered. He opens up with the words, unless, this conditional partible in the Hebrew Bible. He says, unless, translated unless, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches or guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. When you read Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5, there are two principles, I think, that we can receive from this text. Because this text is tailored to teach us first in verses 1 through 2, that if you trust yourself, you will lose. But in verses 3 through 5, you'll learn that if you trust Yahweh, you will win. Now notice now, as New Covenant believers, you're probably wondering, why does he say trust yourself and you will lose, but trust Yahweh and you'll win? In verse 1, notice he has the term there, the Lord. In the Hebrew Bible, every time you see the word Lord there in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain, unless the Lord watches the city, every time you see the word Lord, it is translating the Hebrew term Yahweh. Now, as I stated, that term Yahweh refers to the covenantal name of God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, you might recall when Moses is talking with the Lord, when God is calling Moses into prophetic ministry so that he would go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, he says to Yahweh, he says to the Lord, who shall I tell them sent me? And God says in Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, in verse 14, he says, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I'm to be remembered in every generation. In other words, in Exodus, the name Yahweh refers to the covenantal name of God. It is the memorial name of God. It is the fact that the God that we serve, the sovereign ruler of the universe, is self-existent and he does not need anything. In fact, when God wants to get excited about himself, he has to look at himself. You might recall years ago there was a show entitled Happy Days. Anybody remember the Happy Days? For those of you who are 40 and under, you can go and look at one of those throwbacks on TV land and you'll discover the Happy Days. But on Happy Days, I always remember my favorite character, the Fonz, Fonzarelli. And Fonzarelli on the Happy Days, when he was preparing as the show was coming on, it was sing the song Sunday, Monday. Happy Days, yeah, I knew you were going to get with me. And the Fonz would get ready, and you would see the Fonz looking in the mirror, and he would grab his comb, and he was getting ready to comb his hair. And what would the Fonz do at that point? He'd just put his comb down, and he'd say what? Hey. In other words, what the Fonz was saying was that you cannot touch perfection. There's nothing I need to do to perfection. So all I need to do is just look at myself, enjoy the beauty of myself, put my phone, my comb down, and say, hey. Now, most of us would agree that we're not like the Fonz. Every time I'm looking in the mirror, I'm not like, hey. I'm like, hey. Hey, where'd that come from? But when it comes to a holy God, this self-existent God of the universe, Yahweh, when he looks at himself, when he begins to see his beauty, he says, hey. And when the angels begin to look at Yahweh and they see his beauty, they too say, hey. And when they say, hey, they actually say, holy, holy, holy. Because the sovereign ruler of the universe who keeps the world from spinning out of control is the one who says, I am worthy to be honored. And if you're going to win at the game of life and live a God-centered life, you must make sure that you do not doubt his sovereign rulership. You see, if you trust yourself, you will lose. But when you begin to trust Yahweh, you will win. Notice now, self-centeredness as a principle, when I look at self-centeredness trying to creep up in my own life, I always remind myself, according to this psalm, that self-centeredness literally rejects God's sovereignty. Now notice the metaphors that the psalmist is using here. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. The second metaphor, he uses the metaphor of the watchman. He says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see, when the psalmist was using these two metaphors, the psalmist understood that the foundation of the house, no matter how hard you work to secure the foundation of the home or the family, if Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, is not involved in the equation, then your work is literally futile. It's in vain. Makes no difference how hard you work to strive and to be able to care for your family. If Yahweh is not involved in the equation, it makes no difference absolutely at all. You will get a big zero. You see, we live in a culture that places far too much hope in our brains, our brawn, or our beauty, and our bank account, don't we? When in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23-27, we're challenged not to place our hope or our trust in our brains, in our brawn or our beauty or our bank account. It says that we are to place our hope and our trust in the steadfast loyalty, the loving kindness of God. It says, let not the strong man boast of his what? Of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, or the wise man boast of his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord and I practice kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth, declares the Lord. So we don't place our boast or our trust in our brains. We don't place our boast and our trust in our bank account. We don't place our boast and our trust in our brawn. No, we place it in the only one who's worthy of our trust, and that is the sovereign ruler of the universe. You see, self-centeredness rejects God's sovereignty, and people begin to place too much confidence in personal acuity or knowledge and their personal ability. And so the psalmist says, no matter how hard you work to build the house, no matter how hard you work to watch or to guard the city, your watching is or staying alert is in vain. Now, why was this so important to the Israelites? Well, as you know, in the Old Testament, the watchman was the person who did what? They sounded the alarm when the enemies were approaching, did they not? The watchman had to make sure that they were always on their guard and they were alert. You see, when we read this in the 21st century, sometimes there's a disconnect between the two worlds of the ancient Near East and the 21st century right here in Kentucky. And the disconnect is that we don't sound the alarm. Typically, when I'm putting my watchman on, I'm going, ADT, beloved. APX or Vivint, whatever carrier you have, we're sounding the alarm. We're placing our alarm system on, and we go to sleep, and we sleep well because we feel like we're being watched over. But what the psalmist is saying is that the watchman, the only person, the last defensive force who would tell the men, the warriors, to get up and be prepared to fight, even if this person was looking all night and making sure that he was on his guard, if Yahweh is not keeping this individual awake, then it is in vain. It is futile. It is hopeless. And the beauty about this psalm is that he's showing us, the psalmist is showing us, that once we begin to tap into what God is into, namely honoring the Lord, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, and the covenant-keeping God of your life, we can transfer from self-centered living to a God-centered lifestyle. Because not only does self-centeredness reject God's sovereignty, but self-centeredness actually ridicules human submission. Look at verse 2. You see, in verse 2, it says there, in vain you get up early and you stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, Eve, he gives sleep to the one he loves. You see, self-centeredness ridicules human submission because self-centeredness forgets the fact that the Lord of the universe has said about his own character and one of his attributes is that he neither what? Slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't slumber nor sleep. He's always on guard. He's always on the case. And since God neither slumbers nor sleeps, the psalmist is saying that since God is always awake and on his guard, literally there's no need in both of us being awake. You learn how to rest in him. You learn how to put your efforts, yes, in God. And as you're placing your efforts in the sovereign God and working alongside the sovereign God, you learn the beauty of rest. But see, a self-centered person ridicules human submission. In fact, I say it this way, they begin to refuse to see themselves as decorated dust. You know that, right? That every one of us in this room, we're simply decorated dust. In fact, I was pleased when I heard Psalm 8 read. Because in Psalm 8, we're reminded, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? The word there translated in the Hebrew is an interesting term because it's actually the word enosh. And the word enosh deals with the fact that we are what? We are dust. We are dust. We come from the dust of the ground. And the only thing that gives us life and that gives us significance is that we are created in the image of God because he's breathed life into us. And so it makes no difference what your accolade is. It makes no difference what your position in life is, be it high or low. Every human being you meet is just decorated dust. In fact, that's why when I talk to my three boys, I need them to understand that. I need them to understand it to such an extent where I wrote a song about it. You want to hear it? Here's how it goes. The song says, and I'm not much of a singer, but I sing to them and they love it. It says, decorated dust, decorated dust. Everybody in the world is decorated dust. So when you meet an image bearer, don't you make a fuss. Because everybody in the world is decorated dust. And so we just start naming people who receive a lot of acclaim in society. I might say something like, Barack Obama, decorated dust. So when you meet an image bearer, don't you make a fuss. Because everybody in the world is decorated dust. And we start, and then they start throwing names. And we go, Al Mohler is decorated dust. I know some of y'all don't believe that. So when you meet an image bearer, don't you make a fuss, because everybody in the world is decorated dust. And since we lived in Lexington for about 5.5 years, about 6 minutes from Rupp Arena, I'll take it to the next level with my sons, and I will tell them, Calipari is decorated dust. And they'll say, okay, Dad, that's where we draw the line. I'm like, no, just kidding. They don't say that. We're from Arkansas. We're hog fans. Woo pig, silly. But I'm trying to help them to see that if you begin to place your confidence, son, if you place your confidence in your acuity or your knowledge or your ability or your efforts, son, then you will lose at the game of life. We have to learn how to rest in Yahweh. And we can't be up early and rising early and retiring late, eating the bread of painful labors. Notice the imagery there. He says that we're eating painful bread. When I see this, I think about that Tom's commercial when the guy is preparing to eat his Subway sandwich. And that Subway sandwich is giving him a holy beatdown. Y'all remember that commercial? Or am I the only person who watches TV in this church? And he's receiving a beatdown from that sub. Why? Because the very bread that we're trying to earn is killing us. When God is not in the equation. Some of us say, well, is this against hard work? No, you've read Proverbs chapter 6. Look at the ant. Study the ant. We know that the Bible is not against hard work, but the Bible speaks against overwork. See, in the sight of God, overwork is a sign of self-centeredness. Overworking is a sign of an individual who does not truly trust the sovereignty of God. It might be good for theory, but practically their lives prove that they do not know how to trust God's sovereignty. See, that's what overworking does. You know, unfortunately, we live in a culture where we actually laud the overworker. We call them a type A personality, right? We laud the overworker. And we quickly loathe the sluggard. We will laud or praise the overworker, but we loathe the sluggard. And the Bible says, I do not praise the overworker. I do not praise the sluggard. I praise the individual who is balanced and who is seeking to place their total confidence in the sovereign rule of God over our lives. This is why the psalmist said that he gives to his beloved even while they are what? Sleeping. That particle can be translated in two different ways. That's why some translations say he gives his beloved sleep. Other translations say he gives to his beloved while they sleep. The whole principle is the same. The principle is that because God owns it all, we know how to rest in a God who owns it all. But do we really believe that? Or do we place more confidence in ourselves? See, when you trust yourself, beloved, in this game called life, you will lose. But when you trust Yahweh, you will win. The transition in verse 3 is amazing because in verse 3, this translation is interesting because he opens and he just simply says in the Holman Christian Standard, sons are indeed the heritage from the Lord, children a reward. Other translations will begin with some with an interjection. Some will begin with something like behold or lo. And the reason why they begin with the interjection is because in the Hebrew Bible, it actually has the word hene. And the word hene is a strong interjection. It literally means look. That's why some of your translations might even have the word look. It might have lo, it might have behold, it might have look. But the reason why that word is there is because now what the psalmist is doing to the listeners see that if I rest in God, I never know when God is going to show up and provide for me because he's sovereign and he's in control. You see, when you trust Yahweh, you will win because God's centeredness rests in God's sovereignty. God's centeredness rests in God's sovereignty because he often provides for us when we least expect it. You remember a tangible illustration in the book of Ruth, don't you? Ruth chapter 2. When Ruth asked for permission of Naomi to go glean in the field, little does Ruth know that she's about to glean in the field of one who can serve as a kinsman redeemer, namely Boaz. And the text reminds us in Ruth 2 that God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, working through Ruth, human responsibility, I get it, the sovereign God is pushing Ruth to go forward and to provide for Naomi and herself through Boaz, the mediator, because the sovereign God is pushing the narrative of Ruth and Naomi's life forward, which, as you know, in the book of Ruth is pointing towards Obed. So I am not saying to you that we simply rest and not work. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we rest while we are working in the fact that the only person who can truly provide is not ourselves, but it is the one who owns everything. Hence the reason why he says, behold, sons are the gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Sons are the gift of the Lord. Now, why is he saying sons? Some translations have children. Well, the reason why he says sons is because in the ancient Near East, as you know, being a patriarchal society, it was the son who had the right to stand before the elders or the enemies at the gate. It was the son who had the right to ownership and property. It was the son who had the right to defend the cause of the family. And so what the writer, the psalmist, is doing is, the psalmist is saying that when you least expect it, Yahweh can provide a son for you. See, it almost reminds me of the DreamWorks movie, Joseph. Anybody seen that, Joseph? If you haven't, like Dustin, who shook his head, no. You should watch it. It's an animated film about Joseph. And it is beautiful because when he starts singing, he's singing the wrong song, but you can see the excitement as he's singing, "You are the miracle child. You shine the best," wrong song, "you shine the brightest." But you can see a tangible illustration of the excitement when you receive a son from Yahweh. Why? Because there was no ultrasound. They didn't know months in advance. So we read this like, oh, big deal. But there was no ultrasound. They waited and they waited. And once they heard the cry, and then the midwife or someone like a midwife would come out and say, "It's a son." They would say, "Ah, praise Yahweh." Because this son will have the right, if we raise him, to honor the sovereign one of the universe, to protect our family in our time of need. This is why the transition goes from, "Behold, sons are the gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are the sons of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Why does it transition there? Because he's saying, when you trust Yahweh, you will win. Because God-centeredness rests in God's sovereignty, but God-centeredness restores human submission. See, when we start focusing on God-centered living, we properly align ourselves up with the only one who is worthy of our complete swing through his word. See, the psalmist now in verse 4, he says they're like arrows. Who? These sons are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the sons of one's youth. In other words, he said, you take your sons, and yes, let's look at it with contemporary language. You take your children and you align your children uprightly so that when they get ready to shoot, when you shoot your children into society and into the world, they're prepared to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. They're prepared to exercise what one writer calls convictional kindness. They have compassion, but they also have commitment. They have compassion for those who need to hear the truth, but at the same time, they do not neglect the truth because you have aligned them up correctly. And you're submitting yourself to his will, even as you teach those who follow you to submit themselves to Yahweh, to the only true and living God. You see, in verse 5, we learn that happy is the man or woman who has filled his quiver with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. You see, only God can give us the ability to speak with wisdom. And when you begin to read Psalm 127, I need you to understand that Psalm 127, in terms of its form, can be characterized as a wisdom psalm or a psalm of trust. And this simply means that the psalmist desired Israel to place her absolute confidence in the sovereignty of God above all creation. This is the only way for the covenantal community of faith to be secure in an insecure world. When we read this psalm in light of the Christ event, we're reminded that we can be at rest because Christ is our Sabbath rest, and God will give you rest and restoration today if you refuse to harden your heart. You see, as I stated, when I watch these little boys swinging and knocking those home runs, you have to understand, I'm not as dumb as I look. And I noticed something, that no matter how hard I swung, I kept striking out. So the next time I got ready for a pitch, I did like this. And I aligned myself up with that screen, and I aligned myself up with that remote, and I barely even swung. I just said, "Pow, home run!" And I said, "See?" And they was like, "Hee-hee-hee-hee-hee." They were like, he finally figured it out, that the power wasn't in him, but the power was in the device. Beloved, the power is not in you. The power is not in me. The power is in the sovereign God of the universe. And he wants us to rest in him, even while we work. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share with my brothers and sisters in Christ that you and you alone are worthy of adoration, praise, and worship. You challenge us, God, not to trust ourselves, but to trust you. Because when we trust ourselves, we will lose. But when we trust you through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, we will win. Because you have already won through your powerful resurrection and ascension. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.